Hallelujah. Amen. It is good to be home. Praise God. And you know, it struck my heart as thanks was being given for the return of the missions team, how we do need to be thankful for all things in our lives. Amen. There's so many things that we take for granted. And, you know, we're not to say tomorrow we will go to Africa with a missions team and have great ministry and return healthy and strong and at peace. But if the Lord wills, amen. Amen. And it is, I believe, always by grace and through God's mercy that we're able to affect those things and to return in safety, and great things have been accomplished for the kingdom. So thank you for your prayers. Praise God. I'll let the missions team come and they'll share some great reports this year. A large group, as you know, went 30, and so being able to transport that many without a whole lot of problems is a miracle in and of itself. We only had one of the wounded warriors that faced some days that was tough physically, and other than that, most stayed pretty healthy, and so we give Father all of the glory for that, and so thankful for what He accomplished. We'll be sharing with you maybe some this morning, and possibly this evening, some of what we were doing in the trip over there, and had some tremendous meetings with pastors, some who had in past years gone to affect their own ministries, had left us for various reasons. And very frankly, they were, from their perspective, reasons that were understandable and things that we had handled improperly in dealing with these men. And it was maybe a year ago or so that I had Robbie contacting some of these men and had him contact them and tell them that we wanted to apologize to them for the way things were handled, for the way things were done, and that we wanted to ask their forgiveness and wanted to see their ministries prosper and continue to go on in health. And it's interesting that from that time there were different contacts that were made, dialogue that began to open up. And so I was able to meet with two of these men in this session who had been gone a pretty good length of time. Two of the most outstanding men, in fact, that we had met in all of those 20 years in Africa. And the meetings went tremendously. One of the gentlemen was telling me, he said, now I want you to know that the reason I left had nothing to do with doctrine. It had nothing to do with your care for us or your love for us. He said, in fact, in all of these years, he said, I continually stay on the website. I get the messages. I teach the messages. And he said, he started a large, nice, healthy church in an upper middle class area, and has subsequently, having left the ministry, he started 50 other churches and is a tremendously gifted man and called of God without a doubt. And he said, I just want you to know that. He said, and in fact, to iterate my respect for the ministry and your doctrine, he said, I want you to know that our churches are set up verbatim on your constitution. And so he said, we believe what you believe. He said, we never left you doctrinally. And so it was tremendous. And I'll share some more details on that as we go on. But what a great meeting that was. One of the other men we had met with, and again, one of the earlier disciples. I remember the first time I saw him, we were holding the conference in Charter Hall in Nairobi. Charter Hall were the meetings that our books, The Holy Pastor and all of those, were transcripts from that teaching. It was a phenomenal meeting. It really was. And all of these pastors, in that meeting was Joe Kyle's son. And it reminded me of the scriptures. His son left that meeting, went immediately to his dad and said, "You've got to come and hear this man. You got to come and hear this man." And that was how we were introduced to the ministry of Joe Kyle. And pray for Joe. He's working, burning the candle at both ends. He's 82 years old. And he's just gotten into a severe conflict with some people in leadership and some desertions that he's experienced from longtime friends. And he's really hurting right now. And so pray for him, and we just believe, Father, to refresh him and lift his hands up. But I remember that meeting in Charter Hall, and as I was teaching, I looked down at this young man on the front row. And he was sitting there, and I'll never forget, and he had his glasses. I think he's still wearing the same pair of glasses I saw him from 18 years ago or whatever. But he had his glasses, and he was sitting there and just peering over his glasses at me like this. He'd be for hours. And just absorbing the Word of God. And at that time, I just really saw from Daniel a heart for God and a desire to serve God. And it was so good to see him, and he had not experienced the success following that Richard had experienced with 50 churches and just a tremendous ministry that's known in Kenya and throughout Africa. And so we've seen both sides of the spectrum of what took place in these men's lives. Richard had, Daniel had actually went through some tough times and again was one of those that there were some things that were mishandled, and his heart was so affected by us reaching out to him. And he's at a place right now where he's just saying, you know, I just need to come back. I need to come back and be a part. I've never left, again, the same thing doctrinally. I've never seen anybody else as my spiritual father. He said, well, I realize I just need to come back home, praise God. And so we rejoice in that. That's an answer to prayer. So some great things taking place. With Patrick, Patrick and Daniel have been best friends for 20, 30 years. And there'd been some conflict with Patrick after all these years. You know, you remember who Patrick is. He's the CIA guy. He's very, very, been used so many times to help us, legally and spiritually throughout the ministry there. And so being able to get and sit with him and send him some counsel, he was there in the meeting also. He had left the church in Umoja. And his heart has been healed, and we're going to see a complete restoration with Patrick back in ministry, and would not be surprised at all to see Richard come back into fellowship. And told him, regardless, he and Patrick the same thing, regardless of what decisions you make as far as affiliating with us, we're not looking for you to affiliate. We're looking to have relationship. And we see God's hand on you, and you both say you can't find any other doctrine that's as sound as this. And so why would you go somewhere else? And you can remain an entity, but if you want counsel, you want help, we're here to help you, praise God. And that's how we left it off. And we believe it's going to bring healing and peace and just a tremendous, tremendous time together. So we give Father all of the praise and all of the glory for that. We were able to meet then after that in Eldred with all of our pastors and then with the key pastors on Thursday, I believe it was, a tremendous impromptu meeting where we got together for probably 90 minutes, maybe 2 hours. And what a great time that was of speaking to some of the specific issues in their personal lives that we related to in the overall conference. And part of that's what I want to share a little bit this evening, the subject we were dealing with. And turn to Corinthians. We want to take a look in Corinthians and Paul's admonition. All of these men are spirit-filled men, baptized in the Holy Ghost with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues. There's a lot of tongue talkers in Africa, but I don't know how many of them are spirit-filled. There is the flesh. There are other spirits. And there is the Holy Spirit. Amen? And one of the things that we do know about the Holy Spirit, and we took a session and we're dealing with our pastors, because though our pastors are spirit-filled, none of them have the operation of the gifts of the Spirit operating in their church at all. They've never had a message in tongues. They've never had a prophecy. They've never known of a word of wisdom coming forth or a word of knowledge. And so we were encouraging the men to, as we went through these few chapters here in Corinthians, and encouraging them to understand that in addition to our initial infilling of the Holy Spirit, and you all have been taught so well, and many of them have understood the doctrine pretty well over the years. In fact, they could probably teach it. The reason, and we address this, and virtually everyone was in agreement, the reason the gifts are not in spirit is because they, as the pastors, are not taking the initiative and moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I said, I think that I know the reason that's behind this, and it's fear and pride. And they were all like, yeah, that's us. You know, when you teach the Word of God and you teach it by the letter, you can't make any mistakes. The Word is the Word. It's alive. It's powerful. It brings results. Amen? But you know, when you move out into the realm of the Spirit and you're stepping out in faith and you're beginning to sense and be aware that the Holy Spirit wants to use you, every one of us will usually go, is this me or is this really the Spirit? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so we were encouraging the men that the first thing they're going to have to exhibit to their congregations by them stepping out in faith, by them being able to put down this fear and this pride, the pride of making a mistake or having to admit to their congregations they've done something that wasn't correct. Oh, it doesn't matter whether it's malicious or not. To be able to get up as a pastor, someone who you're trying to lead people in truth and go, hey, I made a mistake, is not an easy thing. How many of you can identify with that? I know for all of you, it's very easy to say, I was wrong. And so as we're trying to encourage the men, we went back into the basic aspects of our communion and relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so personally, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus said, go tarry in the upper room and wait for the promise of the Father, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me. Amen? And so many of them are beginning to understand what it means to be empowered to be a witness. Our churches over there, because of tradition, are so... The term just went out of my mind. The type meetings they have. Huh? Yeah, they're street meetings. What are they?
Open air.
Crusades.
There it is. Thank you. Yeah. They're so used to crusades and feeling that is the method to witness. They saw something this time around that I think they've done before, but maybe never saw it in the magnitude of what was seen. This time it was tremendous because we had like 30 people. And at one time, 30 of our people were going from kiosk to kiosk and sharing Jesus to the point that I love this part of the story. Some of them then would experience what we've heard happening here. They would go to a kiosk and they would say, somebody was just here sharing with us. Say, hallelujah. Amen. But we saturated that area. Personal, one-on-one. Did you read the note from the little bodyguard? Greer had two bodyguards with her as she was going out on the streets there. It was an interesting area. And so she had two bodyguards with her. One was 12. And at 11 and 12 year olds. So they were going through there, and of course they had these bodyguards watching her, you know, and both of them together probably didn't weigh 48 pounds, but they were there, and so they were her interpreters, and they really liked seeing themselves as bodyguards, but they were the interpreters, and Greer started talking to this one lady, and the boys started snickering, and she kind of looked, she said, what are you laughing at? And they were kind of laughing again, and she said something else to the lady, and they interpreted and then laughed again a little bit. She said, what are you laughing about? They said, she goes to the Emoji Church. But they were sharing and going up and down the streets, and I just happened to, when I was down, just spending time in prayer and the word this morning, and I saw these little notes, and so I happened to open this one little note, and it was from one of these boys. And he said, thank you for letting us be your bodyguards. And he said, I want you to know that one of the ladies that you prayed for came to the church and got saved, praise God. Hallelujah. So that following meeting, there was one that was able to come into the kingdom through these little bodyguards and through Greer's ministry there, going kiosk to kiosk. Instead of getting up on the streets and turning the mics up as loud as you can and like 12 other guys up and down the street screaming at the top of your lungs. And our pastors were commenting on that when we were in our meetings in Eldred. And I was sharing with them that this aspect of the power to become witnesses, there is no greater power than personal involvement and contact and being touched with people's infirmities. And I shared the example with them. I said, when you can take somebody and rather than just shouting at people a gospel message, to be able to ask them, is there anything in your life I can pray with you about? And when you genuinely take them by the hands and you begin to pray for their child or for their marriage and they feel your tears dripping on their hands, I want you to know something. They've encountered the power of a true witness of God. Because Jesus said, of course, very close, look at them, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he had what? Compassion upon them. And so we were talking to the pastors about the need for us to not go through the motions of evangelism, but to ask God to give us Holy Ghost compassion, where we could be touched with the needs of the people that are surrounding us. One of the biggest promoters Wednesday night, we had a public service for Wednesday night. Of the Wednesday night meeting was a little lady that sold bananas. We went by her place. And right here is this, it wasn't even 8 foot, I'll say a 7 foot wide banana stand. And right next to it, different name, wasn't Chiquita, but different name. You know, one would be, they like to name their stuff, kind of like if you go to Haiti, you know, it's like Holy Ghost Cab Company. And, the Apostle John Laundry or something. But, so anyway, I don't remember the names, but here's this little banana stand. Just a couple of pieces of wood, right? Full of bananas. Exactly the same thing right next to it. Whole nother business. Two banana stands. One there, one here. You can reach over and slap the other person. But for weeks, Forb and Peter would be out walking and they would always, as they're coming back by, they would stop at the first stand. Now it doesn't have to be Holy Spirit led. It's the first one, right? So you stop at the first one you see and he would buy a banana and they would share the gospel with her. And they would try to talk to the other lady and share the gospel. She wasn't interested because they didn't buy a banana from her. And they would go on their way. And this went on for weeks and weeks. And finally one day they were talking to her and they said, they shared the gospel with her. And she accepted the Lord. She was born again. And they prayed with her. She's born again and excited. But she couldn't go to church because she had a big business going, you know. She probably sold 4 or 5 bananas a day. And they started to share with her the blessings of the Lord and how God will bless you. And He'll not only bless you financially, but He'll bless you physically. He'll bless you with a body, with a family, etc. And they started sharing. So she started coming to church. She would faithfully shut down and be in church, man. And it was so cool that she was one of the newer members in the church and she was going around making sure that everybody else was going to make those services, praise God. Power to be witnesses. And so as we were sharing with the men that these are the results of personal contact. There's a place for mass meetings. Here in America, we've had great mass meetings. We took what Whitfield started and Wesley and Americanized it and mechanized it and, thank God souls have been reached. Amen. The percentage that remains from those kind of meetings is far less, the fruit that remains, than personal contact, individual involvement. The only exception being the miraculous Finney revivals that over 80% of everyone saved in one of his meetings remained faithful for generations. Unheard of, just a miracle. But anyway, as we're sharing with the men these different aspects of letting God use them personally, the pastors, be the example, be out on the street, share the gospel with people. And I said, in that same power then that enables you to be that witness, that compassion for the lost, you need to have that same zeal and compassion for your flock that they would be edified by the gifts of the Spirit. You should have just as much desire to see your fellowship edified in the Spirit as you have to see a soul saved. Because the command for both is the same from the heart of God. And so he makes this statement in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 31. And he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, we've shared this many times, and of course, in School of the Prophets, we went over this extensively in great detail. In general, the best gift of the Spirit is the one that brings about edification. Because as you read chapters 12 and 14, the key word is church. And the second key word is edify. They're all about building up the church. Now, he that prayeth in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, and edifieth himself. So when we're praying in tongues, we're edifying yourself. Therefore, Paul said, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than all of you. Amen? You cannot speak in tongues too much. You cannot pray in tongues in your prayer closet too much. The Spirit makes intercession for us according to the heart and mind of God. Amen? When we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Praying in the Holy Ghost. This is the refreshing, the Scripture says. Praying in the Holy Ghost. If you think you pray in tongues too much, you're not. But as we're praying in tongues, we're edifying ourselves. We're building ourselves up. Now that self-edification can come to us in ways of God putting upon our heart people to intercede for. That burden for intercession. Because there is no better way to edify ourselves than just to be obedient to God to fulfill the commandment of getting the gospel out. Amen? Praying for one another, fulfilling the law of God. And so we see that it's about self-edification. You're building yourself up in the most holy faith. But in the church, he says, you don't speak out and draw attention to yourself and speak in tongues except there be an interpreter present. It doesn't say that you have to be the interpreter. But you have to know there's an interpreter present in the building. And if I know that, and then I feel God wants me to give a message in tongues, I'm comfortable that there are interpreters within the building and that it will get interpreted and God will be glorified. But he also says, when you speak, pray that you interpret. So be ready, be desirous. Too many of us kind of have that attitude of, well, I'll give the message. Somebody else can take care of the interpretation. The hard part. Pray that you interpret. That the body might be edified. The Spirit goes on to say. And so we're looking for that edification and we're looking to see this move. I said, one other thing that you need to do is make the flock very comfortable that if anybody speaks and it's out of order, because everything is to be done what? Decently and in order. The Corinthian church was out of order. People were just standing up and speaking in tongues all at the same time, all over the place, just screaming in tongues and saying, you know, that they're just worshiping God. And some of them would go as far as saying, the Spirit just came on me and I couldn't help it. It just came out. Paul said, no, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Amen? You can control it. You want me to prove to you can control it? There's times God told you to speak and you didn't do it. Okay, you can control it. And so we realize that this is something that The Corinthian church, you know, was experiencing all of this. And he said, no, we got to have this. There's got to be decency and order. So when it comes to the gifts, let there be two and at the most three messages in tongues. And each of those should have an interpretation. And prophecies that are spoken out, there should be two and at the most three. And so he's setting this order within the community, so that there can be sufficient ministry when we see this being multiplied through the different gifts, sufficient ministry, but orderliness and a control. And always a time left, of course, for the ministry of the Word of God, the exhortation, the reading of the Word that took place always within the synagogues and within the community, the local communities. And so we're looking for this move of the Spirit. And I said, so let the people understand that though there are rules in how this operates, nobody's going to be rebuked if something happens to be out of order. You're not going to be criticized. There's a learning process that takes place. Even if someone is giving a message forth and a prophetic message, and it says, if those that are sitting by, meaning the prophets that are there, make judgment that this is not from the Holy Spirit and would stop you and say, hold that for just a moment, and bring admonition to the people and say, just want you to understand this is really something that is not the Holy Spirit. Depending on the person involved, etc. I mean, it could be things that would possibly go along this way. But we want you to understand, we're thankful for the desire to be used, and we know that there's a heart in brother or sister so-and-so to honor God, and we're thankful for that, but we all want to make sure it's God speaking to us. Amen? Like we had a prophecy back over here one time years ago. Thus saith the Lord, and I'm trying to remember who it was. I'll just make up a name. Thus saith the Lord, David said, that's a bad name, because it's Bible. George said, and the guy started talking about somebody in the church, and bringing rebuke to somebody else in the church through the gift of prophecy. Hold it, brother. Amen. That's not the Spirit of God. Because prophecy edifies, exhorts, and comforts. Isn't that what it says? The purpose of prophecy is? And so we see then that rebuking somebody, you say, well, maybe that's under exhortation. No, exhortation is different than rebuke. And so we realize then that there was a lot of personal prophesying in Corinth going on. People wanting to stand up and prophesy over somebody else's life and tell them what God is, what they're supposed to do in the name of God. It was done publicly. It became very popular in the 70s personally. See, they didn't want to get rebuked, so they'd call people off to the side and go, you know, the Lord, brother, laid this on my heart and God told me. And I told some of our School of Prophet students, I said, you got to be careful with that, because when somebody comes and prays for you, thus saith the Lord, I've called you to Africa, you're going to sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me, I will give you a great ministry, none will stand before you all the days of your life, thus saith the Lord. Whoo, glory! I said, you better take that dude with you to Africa, because you won't know when to come home. Amen. You don't give direction to other people's lives through prophecy. But the gifts of the Spirit, when they're operating biblically, bring a health and a unity and a glorifying to God. He that speaketh an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, and giveth thanks well. So we realize that speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues, gives glory to God and gives thanks well. It's not a prophecy. It's not to the people. It's to God. Now, many of you have been taught and understand this because we've taught it for years. But it's not well known in Pentecostal circles. It's virtually never practiced. And yet it's the clearest thing in the scriptures that you can see. And so, as I was sharing with our pastors, I said, these are the things we're looking for. And as you're encouraging the people, you yourself be ready to speak out and move. Now, many years ago, I used to do a lot more interpretation. I used to give a lot more prophecies. But I've purposely stepped back because how's the body supposed to grow? Amen? Because it says that each one of us should be ready and are capable of moving in these gifts. And it brings about an edification to the community and to you individually. And so we're sharing with them these different aspects. But one of the points I was trying to make and that I want to speak to us this morning is that word covet. Covet the best gifts. We asked what the best gift is. The best gift is the one that's needed for this moment. Amen? If there's somebody in our midst and they're crippled, the best gift to them would not necessarily be a word of wisdom, but would probably more need to be the working of miracles or the gifts of healings or the gift of faith. Amen? What is it that's needed at this time? When these gifts operate and the utterances go to the community, the Holy Spirit knows what's going on generally in our midst. Isn't it interesting how sometimes, though, in the midst of all of that, just certain individuals' hearts, you know it's for you. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Aren't you glad that God would take time in a service, set everything else over here? Y'all have been here a lot of years. We've all been together. How many times have you seen me teaching and all of a sudden I'm like, phew! And it's like, what are we doing over here? I learned many years ago, just don't even try to get, just hallelujah. Let her go. And practice what I preach and what I have taught pastors now for 50 years, almost 50 years. I've taught pastors and teachers of the Word of God this one crucial lesson. And this is good for you at home also, men, with your flock and your family. So often, you know, preachers, we put a lot of time into study and we put time into preparation and all of these things. And so I've told the men, don't fall into the trap. Don't preach. Don't teach your message. Teach the people. Amen. And that's why when at times the Lord in all of His mercy will deviate a message just to speak into one individual's heart. Thank God for that. How many of you have ever been the recipient of those little sidetracks? And so as we see then this operation of the gifts of the Spirit, the best gifts, Don't get into the place. Some of us just prefer some of the different gifts. How many of you would rather move in the working of miracles than in giving a message in tongues? Would you? It's kind of spectacular, you know, it's cool and the results are cool. The results are immediate. We get verification that we're right with God. Don't choose one gift over the other. You can operate in all of them, and the greatest one is the one that's needed at this moment. And so be ready to always be used at all moments and in all different aspects. You can read up further in the 12th chapter, and this is not the message for the day, but you see that the key here is he's talking about the unification of the body and all of us becoming one, and in our different gifts and callings that we intertwine, and these things complement one another. They're never at odds. So give room for all of these to operate. Don't choose one over the other. Ye are the body of Christ, verse 27 says, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. You know, there's a couple in there that are mentioned that we just kind of gloss over. The ministry of helps and governments, how important that is for administration. Ministries among us that are getting carried out. Tasks that don't seem so glamorous. Somebody just making sure that everything's organized, that it's all operating properly, that they're overseeing many of the cogs that are producing different aspects of ministry. How important that is. The ministry of helps. If you're there and you're moving in a ministry of helps and assistance and just whatever the dirty job might be at this particular time. Nursery. You know, people that work with nursery and toddlers, what a blessing. What a high calling of God that is. I think I would be great at it. With God's mercy and grace and supernatural intervention. But when that's not an operation, thank God for the ministry of helps, hallelujah, that are carrying, I mean, just sometimes just kind of herding them around. Every one of us is vital, needed in the body, amen? One member cannot say to the other, I don't have need of you. The great gift of prophecy moving in our midst is not greater than the one watching the little toddler and herding him across the parking lot. And that's how God's economy works. Covet the best gifts, the one that's needed now. Make yourself available. Let God grace you and strengthen you to work those works. Praise God. Let's look at the word covet for just a moment. I just came from two extremes in the last 18 days we've been gone, or 17, 14. Anyway. From the slums of Africa to Monte Carlo. Been in both those spots over the last 18 days. Monte Carlo, that tiny little country with all the money. I think they're supposed to be having a royal wedding here this next week coming up. But it so happened, and we didn't know this, that when we decided to make a deviation on our way home, we didn't realize it at the time, but we actually hit the dates of the Grand Prix again. And so the Grand Prix of Monte Carlo, it's a tremendous F1 race, Formula One. It's got, you know, the prestige. It's the jewel on the crown of F1 racing as far as popularity. And it was the 90th race, et cetera, et cetera. And everybody who is somebody is there. Athletes, movie stars. In fact, the week before the Grand Prix is Cannes Film Festival. That's just down the road. We stayed in Cannes for the last day and a half of the film festival. So all of the muckety-muck producers from around the world and the movie stars, and everybody's there. Jed Clampett. And so they're all there in Cannes. And then they make their way over on Sunday for the Grand Prix, the race in Monte Carlo. And so that's where we are. We've done this, we've been there three times now. And one of the favorite things that Greer and I do, somebody was asking us, did you just lay on the beach? The beach in Cannes is phenomenal. Beautiful beach. Don't go to Nice. It's all rocks. But in Cannes, next time you're there, we'd never really got to see the whole beach because the last time we were there was film festival also, and the beach is all taken up with big host and tents and parties, and you can't even see the sand. The whole thing is just, you can imagine. Our favorite thing to do, we just get a car and we just drive the coastline. We'll drive, you know, 100 kilometers a day, just driving around, looking at stuff. We've had the most fun that we've ever had. In fact, not only there, just all over the country. When no plans, just go. Just let the wind blow you one direction and you end up, and man, you don't know. We've seen some of the coolest stuff ever doing that. I can't even begin to tell you this stuff. But anyway, we're driving along and just beautiful. It reminds me a lot of California. It reminds me of the drive from Big Sur to Carmel up through that area of the coastline of California. It's fabulous. If you get a chance, don't miss it. Drive from San Francisco to Big Sur. You'll never be disappointed. And so we're driving along and we come around this corner and phew, and here's the yacht A. We'd seen it at Monte Carlo anchored off out a little ways and it was just right there. The guy has one of his homes there. Here's this yacht. It's the biggest sail yacht in the world. The sails are 300 feet high. Think about that for just a minute. A football field, three of them high. It's 480 feet long. Now a super yacht starts in the minds of most people, big yachts start down at about 75 feet. Okay, that'll give you a feeling. This thing's 480 feet long. Cost $500 million for a boat. Row, row, row your boat. Now I'm going somewhere. I'm talking about contrasts. We were just in the slums of Africa, right? We're walking up and down the streets. Greer's going with bodyguards from kiosk to kiosk. The seniors always get the privilege of going and going through Quinjanga. We went right on the skirts of Kibera, which is in the top four, I believe, biggest slums in the world. nothing like India. I couldn't believe it. When we were flying in over to Calcutta when I was in India, I can't tell you how long we flew getting ready to land, that every little hut was attached to the next one. You couldn't put anything between pieces of Mabadi, cardboard, touching millions and millions and millions of people in this slum. Calcutta is just it's in a league its own. And so as we were there at Kibera, Kibera has shrunk in size from 1.5 million people in that one, just that one local slum, to 800,000. The people are not moving out of the slums because they're prospering. It's because of AIDS. And the death rate is exceeding the birth rate, the tragedy of sin. The need for mankind to hear the gospel. Unless you get your heart broken for Kibera, the guy next door to you is going to the same hell. And that's the point that I'm trying to make here. And so we go a little further and we're doing our little business and we run into what held the record for 5 years as the longest yacht in the world. 560 feet. Sleeps 12. Two football fields long. Forty-two full-time crew. I always like being in that realm of places like Monte Carlo because there's never temptation. That stuff's not tempting. You can't have, you'll never have it. Why? It's just fun to look at, man. Yeah. That's a nice look at. But there's not, boy, I'd like that. Yeah. Do you have any idea if you pulled that baby up to the gas pump and handed the guy your credit card? I just read the range on that particular yacht. It's 5,200 miles. The range. I believe it holds 50,000 gallons. Could be more than that. I'm trying to remember right now. Can you imagine giving the guy your credit card and say, fill her up? It cost you $250,000 to fill a thing up. No, thank you. Row, row, row your boat. But when does the stuff come down and at what price range, and it's different for all of us, that something's just right on the verge or maybe just a fraction out of reach and you want it? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever had that? I'd really like that. And then it went from like that to kind of like cold zone. Gotta have it. And so we begin to make different decisions as to how we can move stuff around to get what we're, let's use the proper words, lusting after or coveting. Anybody ever had a problem coveting something? Okay. The rest of you didn't raise your hands. Forgive them, Lord. All covet means is to have a strong desire for. But it goes beyond that. The word covet is not just desiring something. Covetousness turns into an attitude that says, I should have that. And I've shared it with you before, in the Hebrew, the word covet means to sigh. In other words, because you can't have what you want now, you go, oh, the Lord's so good. It's tremendous to see, you know, that God's blessing you. You got that new job and it's so great. And the Lord just healed your daughter and that's tremendous. And that you guys got to paint the house tremendous. And you go, yeah, but oh yeah, I have all those things that I don't deserve, but I don't have that. And nothing that you do have matters anymore. Covet is not a bad word. It's what you're coveting. Covet spiritual gifts. Covet the best gifts. Can you say that that's your attitude and your approach towards seeing the gifts of the Spirit moving in our fellowship in your life personally? Can you say that your approach to spiritual gifts being used of the Holy Ghost is an attitude of covetousness? I covet the best gifts. Seek spiritual gifts. The one thing about covetousness is that it's insatiable. Because once you get that, I remember when I was younger, the world's largest yachts, and if somebody ever had a 100-foot yacht, you were like world class, 99 percentile. Maybe the fractions. Put the decimal in there and reduce it more. This guy is telling you it has the sailboat A. The actual name for it is A2? A? What? Because he actually has A. And then A, the sailboat. And A, the yacht, was the most expensive yacht in the world until he built this other one and another guy then upped it for over that. The guy had two of the five largest in the world. What's the point I'm making? How much is enough? I mean, really? Shouldn't one of those be sufficient? The heart of man. The heart of man. As we get ready to wind down for this morning, what has your heart this morning? And I wanted to make the contrast because we've just come back from Africa and what tremendous opportunities. But beloved, it's not about where they're located or what financial strata they happen to be living in. It's about souls. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Life does not consist of the abundance of the things that we have. Now, Jesus had to speak toward that a lot in his ministry. And we might speak toward a few of those things possibly even as we go on. But the point I'm making is, it's about souls, not just the souls in Africa, not just the poor people. We need to cry out to God for that compassion for the lost. That somehow we could begin to covet a move of God in our midst that is supernatural, that transforms our minds and our hearts so that we think about the things that are eternal and spiritual. It possesses our thoughts. It possesses our energy. The kingdom can't receive our leftovers of effort, of affection. And if we would begin to set our hearts on the things that are above, and we would begin to covet these spiritual things, covetousness is insatiable. We just want more, and we want more of God. And the things of the world and the grip that's held upon our natural man by the cares of the world begins to lose its influence over us. And we can say, for me to live is Christ. The people in Quinjanga have just as covetous a hearts as the majority of us here in America. I don't have time to tell you about the debate I got in with the guy sitting next to us at the restaurant about how Canada is a far greater nation than America. Because they have free health insurance. And I told them, yeah, but when somebody really gets sick, they come to America to get taken care of. I can give you a free rotten apple, too. This is the best rotten apple I've ever had. It was free. Well, you're an idiot if you pay for a rotten apple. They left abruptly. So we finished their meal. And ooh, that was good food, though. It was just on a little side street in Cannes, Bobo's. Three chairs wide on the sidewalk. The streets are so narrow. We're sitting there, the girl next to us, the little wine holder, you know, the little silk things they put ice in, stick the wine bottle in. Car knocked it over. Roads are that. She grabbed it and was pulling it over here. And they drive on the sidewalk, wherever. You know, it's a different culture. But boy, could they make some pizza. Where we were staying, hamburgers were $40. So we ate at Bobo's. Row, row, row. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. Can I tell you how good the Lord was to us when we were leaving Africa? Let me be carnal here for a minute. We were leaving Africa and we were going to go to Switzerland. The weather got bad, so we diverted south to the south of France. And we had an hour and a half to make the flight to Nice. Now, that doesn't sound too bad, except we came into London, Terminal 5. We were leaving for Nice out of Terminal 3. We had to collect our bags because it wasn't a continuing flight. So we had to go get our bags. We had to go through security twice. We had to ride a little train. And then we did OJ. We took off running. We ran at least 3/4 of a mile. The wheels on the suitcase were turning about 8,000 RPMs. We're running, man, down through there, and we're running and running and running and running, and we're running, we're dodging people and, you know, jumping over people like OJ, and we're going down through there, and we get there to the place, we roll up there, and you know, they now have all the computerized stuff, and Greer gets up there, and she goes, no longer accepting bags. Now that flight was going to get us in to Nice like at 10:30 in the morning. We arrived at whatever. Everything was full, so the next flight down was going to get us to our hotel like at 10 o'clock at night. So we grabbed this guy and said, look, we just made it off this other flight, and he says, well, let me see something. So he gets on the phone, he calls the guy, and he starts talking to the guy, and he goes, yeah, yeah. He said, but they just missed it by like a minute. And then he says something else, and they went back and forth and back and forth. And finally, they took our bags. Hallelujah. Our steps are ordered of the Lord. Amen? 10 or 20 less steps, we wouldn't have made it. God orders our steps. So we get into Cannes, and we get to our hotel early to check in. The film festival's still going on. The two best hotels in town are packed. And so the hotel we're getting ready to check into, it's full. People are checking out late, etc. So we're there like way early. So we leave our bags and we go out to eat, and we walk around town. We come back in, check. No, it's not ready. And so we went out and fooled around a little more. We came back in, still not ready. Come in again, still not ready. So it was like, okay, this is getting to be too much now. We've been waiting here for this period of time. He says, well, let me just check one thing real quick. Okay. So he comes back and says, we found a room for you. So they take us up to our room. The film festival rate on it during that time was probably about $2,500 a night. We'd had just a regular room. They gave us one of their nicest suites. Steps of the Lord, amen? Steps ordered by the Lord. We made the flight. The fact that we were there so early, the fact that all of these things got messed up, the fact that we were just thankful to be there and we didn't get upset with anybody, treated everybody courteously. And Father was blessed us, and we were able to then find, and we would have rested fine in the other room, but isn't it nice when the Lord just blesses you out of nowhere periodically, and these type of things happen. I know many of you have experienced those things different ways, but it's just always an exciting thing to see that the hairs of our head are numbered. The Lord knows exactly where we are at any given time. And we just thank Him for those little things that will manifest every once in a while. And we're so unworthy. And godliness with contentment is great gain. I've noticed every time I've tried to manipulate and finagle something to get an upgrade or to do this, it doesn't work. And when you're just minding your own business, God gives it to you. Father, help us to live in peace. Help us to covet these great gifts. And yet you show us, chapter 13, a more excellent way. It's got to be based on love. It's got to be birthed in love. It's got to be bathed in love, Father. A love for one another. A love for the lost. And most importantly, just a love for you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending those people into our lives that brought us the gospel. Thank you for your patience with us in all of our disobedience and carnality and all of our selfness, Father, that you've brought us to this place. Your grace has been sufficient. And you continue to make a way. And for that, Father, we say thank you and we give you all the glory and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, be rich toward God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.